Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, again we want to praise and thank you for love, mercy, and grace, Lord. Your continual abiding with us, knowing that, as the prophet said, you may take the man, but you leave the spirit, which in this case we know to be God. For the Lord himself descended with a shout at the end time, the voice of the archangel and that trumpet which will summon us all up to the waiting supper. We pray now, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our minds for this subject tonight, which we know can be sort of difficult to follow, and yet it is not too difficult, because all things are revealed in this end time hour, Lord, and we're not simply probing at things, but from what your prophet said, we know those things that are surely set forth for this day, great mysteries of God which are given to us that we might understand them. So help us in understanding tonight. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this message tonight, a Good Friday message, is a little bit in a mystery, as many things in the Word of God are, but we have enough of the keys that Brother Branham gave us to be able to understand much of what we haven't understood previously. And the reason I've called my message a Good Friday message without elaboration really is because we believe that Jesus was crucified and killed on a certain day of the week. Therefore, this honor accorded the Lord Jesus is not like the honor we accord him on the day of his birth, wherein we go by a certain date and not by a certain day. And now the reason, of course, we honor his death on Friday is because of the interpretation of the scripture that says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, we know that Jesus was raised from the dead by what we call Sunday morning, or as has been translated by an eminent theologian and Greek scholar, Dr. McCrossan, who said the beginning of Sabbath. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists would like to make us Saturdarians, but that's not possible. This beginning of Sabbath is an Old Testament phrase wherein at a certain time, around the time of the Passover, there was a series of Sabbaths were set forth in the Word of the Lord, and Christ was raised not, as the Saturdarians like to tell us, you know, at a time that we have to then celebrate his resurrection on a Saturday. But the resurrection is Brother Branham, or we celebrate his resurrection on a Sunday, as Brother Branham said, that commemorates his actual raising from the dead. So anyway, we take this scripture concerning Jonah, and we apply it to the time that Jesus was crucified and the time that he was raised. Now, it's a very controversial scripture, because you'll find those who say that, well, Jesus could not have been crucified on Friday, because to get him from the grave to Sunday, the first day of the week, it'd be Wednesday, because Wednesday to Thursday is one day, Thursday to Friday is the second day, and then Friday to Saturday would be the third, and then he would come forth and be manifested on that Sunday morning. Now, many people say that, and I suppose it's all right if they say that, but actually, if you study, and I've not done a lot of studying on this subject, but what I've studied, I find that the more astute scholars, the theologians, the historians, and the chronologists will tell you that he was crucified on Friday. And the reason that they say this from the scripture is because any portion of a day, even though it be minute, or any portion of a year, though it be very small, was always considered the whole. So therefore, you see, if Christ had been crucified, say 11:55 on Friday night, that's one day. So you could argue back and forth, and you'd have to say, well, I wonder if there is somebody who could be an authority on this subject. Well, it's a good thing they asked that question, because we do have an authority. And the authority is a vindicated prophet who said it means within the 3 days. So you see, no matter how you look at it, we've got an answer. Amen. And the answer is that he was crucified, killed on Good Friday, which is a Friday. So you can rest assured, and you don't have to worry. This is truly the answer tonight. So there is the answer, very definitive. He was crucified and killed on Friday afternoon. So tonight, by this time, which is what, about 7:30 by standard and 8:30 by daylight. that by this time tonight, were this the Friday of his crucifixion, he might well have been carried to his borrowed tomb, where he made his grave with the rich, having made his death with the murderers and the criminals. Now, in this Good Friday, it is my desire to talk about his death, and especially the life that he gave over to death for us, and what it means to us. But to do this, we must see who or what he was before we can really understand much of that life that was given to us. So we're going to start reading in Scripture in the book of John, the 10th chapter. And we'll try to take this slowly and yet fast enough. And I trust you'll get what I'm trying to bring across to you. A lot of people accuse me of being a preacher's preacher, but that's not really true. But I will expect the ministers to follow me more closely than those who will then listen to your minister if he wants to teach this also. I don't know. But John 10, 11, 15, and 7. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 17. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Then we'll read over here in Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll be a little bit astounded maybe by what we read there, 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul, I thought it was life, his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Okay, let's go back to Leviticus also. And if that's going to be the 17th verse, if I can finally isolate that book from Numbers and Exodus, here rather, yeah, 17 and 11. And it says here, I can finally find it. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. All right, now, in all three of these readings, if we would translate the word uniformly, you would have to call it all life or all soul. Because actually, in John, it is soul. In Isaiah, we read it was soul. And in Leviticus, it is also soul in the three places, though it is translated life in the one. Of course, in the Hebrew, that word soul is nefesh. But now, let's just go back then to John 10 again and read it so that we're really familiar with what we're saying here. And I'm not trying to change meanings. I just want to bring out something to your attention here. And we'll look at that 11th verse again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his soul for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my soul for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my soul, that I might take it again. Now, in John 10 there, of course, that is the word suke, which means soul, which could also be translated breath. In Isaiah 53, we read the places, it says soul, which is nefesh. It means soul, life, or breath. It also means a breathing creature. It refers to animal life. And again, in Leviticus, where it tells you, let's go back to Leviticus again. And it's just good to read these enough until we keep familiar with them. 17:11, for the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. That sounds logical, a soul for a soul, doesn't it? You see? And something like Eve eating apples. Where do you get women pregnant eating apples? Childbearing hasn't got a thing to do with eating apples or oranges or peaches and plums. It has to do with sexual intercourse. That's what it says over there in Timothy, you understand? So when you talk about here, you could say, well, a soul for a soul. That sounds logical. Sounds good. Life for a life, a soul for a soul. See? Now, I've got no fault in the translation here, and some of you may be a little critical because you think Brother Branham loved the King James Version, and somebody preached outside of it, and you're going to get mad and walk off and backslide. That's your business. Brother Branham did not say you had to take the King James Version. In fact, God even let him go to the Dialogue, which is a filthy book in the sense of this fact, that that's been translated from the Latin, which was already perverted. And yet there was a word in there that those students could not pervert. And God kept it there. It's not a good book. Brother Branham also said, and I've been criticized for this, they said, well, Brother Vail, why do you use that word prusha? Did Brother Branham use another word? I said, yeah, I use the word presence. Use it many times. But you know, people get very finicky. And I think myself, they're a little bit ludicrous. So I don't want anybody thinking here I'm going to use a lot of Greek and Hebrew and change the King James Version. I like the King James very, very well. But Brother Branham did say when he got stuck, he went to the Greek. And he did a little bit of that. So now, I'm not finding a fault with the translation here, but it is only to bring out the point that the words are used interchangeably. And this being so, we can't get away from the fact that soul and life and blood are very definitely inseparable and are interconnected. So you simply cannot separate the thought of life and blood and soul. You're stuck with it. Well, you say, well, how do they do that then in their translations? Well, easy. They're scholars and they take the words around to begin to form what they feel is the proper sense. Because sometimes you can take a Greek or Hebrew word and find as many as 20 different meanings. So that's why if anybody needed a prophet in this end time to really open the book and tell us what it means and restore the word, this is that hour. It's been any hour. But this is the hour we got to have it. See? So, look at this word in here shows the, not that they're so interchangeable that we should, you know, use them in a state of flux back and forth, but to show you that there is very definitely an inseparability in the interconnection here. See? They form a unity, though there is a differentiation between those various aspects of that same word. It's just the same like, you know, man is a tripartite being. He's a body, soul, and spirit. Now, you come up and you say, well, he's got a body, he's got a soul, he's got a spirit. You say, well, just a minute now. Who's the he? Well, he's a composite. And you separate either one, you've got death. You see? So, but what we're trying to see here is that we're looking at something in a deeper way tonight, hopefully, than we've looked at it before. All right, let us then stay exactly as we can with just what the Scripture says about the soul, the spirit, and the life. To see what Jesus gave for us in His death, and how it could be given, and the reason for so doing. Now, follow what I said there. We're going to look at this Scripture here tonight, and see if there's something in here that will tell us what Jesus gave for us in His death, and how it could be given, and the reason for so doing, and even also what it accomplished for us, which is the same thing. All right. To do so then, we got to think also of the word spirit, because we didn't use that word spirit till now. The word spirit in Hebrew is ruach, which means wind, and it's the same in the Greek pneuma, which is also wind. So that's good. Now there's the word life. The word life in the Hebrew is ka'i, I suppose it is. I don't know much about this stuff. I just go to my books. Which means living, alive, fresh, and strong. So, you know, you're talking of something animate. You're talking of the animate, right? Sure you are. Watch it. In the Greek zoe, it means life. The common possession of all men and animals and even plants. So that shows you we got nature involved here. We've got animation here. Yet it is that, zoe, which God had in Himself and the Son also had in Himself. Now, I want you to keep thinking with me. Because I want you to get mixed up tonight, I want you to keep thinking. You're looking at words. You've got a word soul, you got spirit, you got life. And there's different meanings in there. And it has to do with everything we're talking about. It has to do with God, and it has to do with you and me. It has to do with nature. You follow what I'm saying? So let your minds go. Don't worry about what I'm not going to tell you wrong. If you've got faith in me, which I don't say you have to have faith in me, but you've got faith, I'm not going to lead you astray. I haven't got that in mind. I want to help you if I can to show you something here that I think is very, very good. Now, to get at what Jesus did for us, or for mankind, we ought to find out about man as he was fresh from the hand of God before he sinned, before he needed redemption by Christ. For redemption means to get him back to where he was on all counts. So we better begin to check this man out and check him all the way down to the point where he had to have something to redeem him when previously redemption wasn't there because it wasn't necessary to be there. You follow what I said? Huh? Are you catching what I'm saying? You will. Don't worry. Just keep it in mind. Okay. So we go to Genesis, the second chapter, and in verse 7, and this is where we'll be for a little while in the book of Genesis. You got to go to the beginning to get the ending. You got to go back. Okay, 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay, and God puffed or blew into Adam's nostrils the puff of wind or breath of life, which makes alive, and Adam became a living soul creature. Now, Brother Banner said, or animal. So let's watch it. So God puffed or blew into Adam's nostrils the puff of wind or breath of life, which maketh alive, and Adam became at that point a living soul creature. Now listen, what was he before that? Let's find out. Genesis 1, 26, 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them, and he blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply, and so on. Now, he was a spirit being, or simply a compound spirit being in the image of God. Right? The image of God was a spirit form, right? Brother Banner said, the image of God was being like God in the form of a spirit. Okay, he was a spirit being. He would therefore be totally invisible, right? Oh, yeah. Who's ever seen a spirit? Raise your hands. I want to look at you. You, I got to see. Okay, we understand each other. He would therefore be totally invisible except to God or other spirit creatures, if so be they were allowed to see him. Well, you believe that, don't you? All right, what about the time when Elisha blinded everybody's eyes with their eyes wide open? So there you are, okay. So what does God do? He puts him in a body, then breathes his spirit into him. Brother Ben said it was spirit. And Adam becomes a sensate or living physical bone and blood and flesh, soul and spirit, visible man creature. A little complex. But I'm not teaching you wrong. You got to agree. Because he was sensate. To be preeminent over the earth. That's what the Bible says. Brother Branham said it. And here he is now alive and living in a fresh new world in a way that he can express himself physically. Couldn't do it before. Huh? Mm-mm. Couldn't do it before. He couldn't till the ground. Couldn't do a thing. He's got to till the ground. Now, if you recall what Brother Branagh said about the human fetus being not alive until it left the womb, and then God gave it a spirit, not of God, but allowed of God, you can see how what I said of Adam could be exactly right. Right? For there lay Adam not alive or thoroughly integrated with nature and the universe. He's preeminent over it, but not integrated. until God breathed or inspirited him, and he became physically alive, then he was called a living soul. He already had been a moving spirit being. That's right. Angels move their spirit beings. Remember, God is a spirit, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. And in Isaiah 49 and 18, God says he's living. So a spirit is a living thing. Okay? Okay? Now, let's go back again and read Genesis 1, 26 to 29. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, the image of God created him, male and female created him. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seeds upon the face of the earth, and every tree that's in the which is in the field of the every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now that was a prophetic projection when they would be in sensate form. And to you it shall be for meat. Now, the major thing here was that God created them in his image, and he told them what was to be. Now, let's just watch here. Having read this, let us notice the creation of other animal life upon earth. Now, I want you to watch here. In Genesis 1, 20 to 23. 1, 20 to 23. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. Huh? Now listen. The moving creature that hath life. You heard it said? That, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. I might as well read a little further here. Well, I want you to notice the word life space. And I'll read a little further here. 24, 25. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, upon his kind it was so. And the God said, made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Okay. You'll notice that what is said here in verses 20 to 25 is not said in verses 26 to 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish they see, and so on. It is not said in this portion of Scripture that this man had life. He is not like the rest of these things here. Because you know as well as I do, the earth cannot bring forth creatures. Brother Brandon even said concerning when the earth bringing forth the vegetation. He said the seeds were already there. We don't know when they got there or exactly how, but they were there. So you apply the same thing to animal life. What was it? God clothing animals. Now, I may be crazy up here, but Brother Branham saw his dog, and I think there's going to be dogs in the resurrection. I think all the extinct life, the passenger pigeons, the beautiful birds, we're losing hundreds of species. And if he doesn't bring them back, why would he curse those who have cursed the earth? Why would he destroy those who destroyed the earth? It'd be nothing to him. I want you to see something about this Zoe we're talking about. That God had in himself and the Son had in himself. And it's right out all through here. See? You keep that in mind. Okay. You'll notice it does not talk about them living. Now, it wasn't that they weren't living. Spirits, they're alive. There's a life there. Even little devils, imps, demons, spirits. That's a life there. Oh, sure. Look at even viruses as a type of life. So let's just keep those things in mind. Hey, hold them there. Now, to those who disagree that the absence of the words living people, which would be in here normally, following the rest of the pattern, do not mean that our position is right, I ask the question, why does it then put it in Genesis 2 and 7 when he gets a body? Right? Right? I haven't lost you, have I? Anybody puzzled? You're not too puzzled, are you? Look, Adam and Eve were spirit beings, right? It doesn't say they were living like the animals. But when he put them in coats, garments, then they're called what? Living. Right? Well, look, I didn't write the Bible. There's no word of God that is void of power. Now, you can't take a word and you can't add a word. Well, I'm not taking and adding words. I'm looking at words. And I'm not putting living where God didn't put living, and I'm not going to take out living where God did put living. And I'm not going to take away the circumstances under which God did it. And I'm not going to take away what God had in mind. Because this is what God had in mind. This is the record. I'm not being tough tonight, just I want you to hang with me to see what this Good Friday is all about, if we possibly can. Okay. So, it doesn't say that in Genesis 2 and 7. So let's read, again, the second chapter, and we'll restart at the beginning, if we like. Thus the heavens and earth were finished. That's the second chapter, verse 1, all the host them. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created to make. Created to make, see? Created to make. Now that's nice, isn't it? Two different words. You create, and from what's created, you make. Right? Sure. Those are words in the Hebrew. Borrows one with his, I don't know. These are the generation of heaven and the earth which, when they were created, in the day that God, the Lord God, made the heaven and the earth, the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Huh? Every plant before it was in. Well, you must have something to work with. See what all was in God to be manifested? You know, we look at ourselves, and I tell you, what was in God to manifest us? We look at ourselves and say, oh, I don't think I like that. God did. He liked it. See, let's think of this thing. Okay. And every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Not a man to till it. Hey, I thought he made a man. I said, hey, take the authority, take preeminence over all this. Well, some people say, I tell you what, there's two accounts in Genesis, that blows it, Bible's all crazy. No. Huh. He's giving you clues and showing you things, how he does things. Mist went up. The water, the whole face here. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he put the soul and the spirit right in there, what he had made. And he still had to do something. He breathed, he just puffed. Artificial respiration, so to speak, but not really. Because Brother Branham said it was the Holy Spirit. And breathed in his nostrils the breath of lives. The pattern set from this time on. And Brother Brand said, no baby has life until it leaves the womb. I'll talk about it a little bit later on about that. Man became a living soul. That's what he said. All right. I'll talk about it now. Remember what Brother Brand said about the fetus? Didn't he? He said, that baby is not alive till it comes down. He talked about spanking, you know. Doctors say that's very bad psychology. Well, gets the job done. But you know something? Remember the time that Brother Branham talked to that nice Mormon fella that cried because his baby was born dead? Huh? Who remembers that? Well, one or two do. Anybody else remember? Thank you. That's good. Then he told that man, he said, you'll see that baby in heaven. I thought they didn't get a life until they cried or the baby came out and squalled. You think the prophet was a bit nuts? You think he told a lie to make a Mormon happy? Or do you think he told the truth? And are you seeing something? The baby had a soul. It already had something from God to begin with. Or the baby would have had to be brought forth living for the prophet to say. I want you to see these things, brother, sister. They mean something to me. And as I found this, as I begin to explore things, I don't teach them too good till after a while. And then it begins to strike and mean life. So there's something here we're looking at. Because this came under inspiration to begin with, and it follows through the Bible very nicely as far as I know. Now let's leave this, what I said a minute ago, what I've been saying. Let's go to John 4 and 24, which you all know very well. That I think it's 24 and 4 and 24. Anyway, it's in there somewhere. Yeah. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Let's go back now to John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father. The only begotten Son hath declared him. Perfectly manifested him, brought him into full light and full understanding. How? In a body. God. Okay. It is very evident that God, being a spirit, cannot be seen. It's very evident, right? But let us go to John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. You believe that? John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, let's read it again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was God, who is what? Spirit. And in this Spirit, God was life. Huh? And the life was the light of men. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is the Logos, God manifested, brings him to light. Because he is life. You don't think so? Prove it to you. First John, come on, not the book, but the epistle. First John, the first chapter, and we read 1-3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have handled of the Word of life. Sink in? Does it say Holy Ghost? Does it say Spirit? What does it say? Life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And Brother Branham said that does not mean another spirit. It means God himself. So God is spirit. And no man can see God. But within him is Zoe. Within him is life. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word takes on a form, a Logos, and that becomes a life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And the life becomes a light. A manifestation, if you ask me. Let's find out. Oh, it says here, for the life was manifested. So God was manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. It's a minute, only God's eternal. God's Spirit. Which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now putting it together, let me see, maybe there's something here I never can remember Scripture. So it's likely I won't be able to find it for you, and I'll be wasting my time and this precious time. Oh, no, here it is. Ha, ha, I had it written in colors. In Ephesians, 5th chapter, but all things that are reproved and made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Say, ha, ha, I got light on that. What was the light? I saw where the oil is dripping from the crankcase. You're not far off. You're in the kingdom. Keep it up. The kingdom's not far from you. Don't make the kingdom of God so mysterious, brother, sister. That's the trouble with all of us. We've been too mysterious. There's nothing mysterious anymore, really. It's just a fact. Putting it together, God, who is invisible spirit, had attributes and designations of becoming or accommodations to purposes he desired within himself. A little easier English simply means that God had within him attributes that he could express. So I put a little bit tougher to understand to let you know I'm very smart up here. Not really. I'm trying to get across something which is very accurate in my thinking. God, this God who is invisible spirit, had attributes and designations. See? In other words, something in him was a pattern. See? Of becoming or accommodations to his purposes within him. What he desired within him. See? Paramount, the biggest thing, of which is called life, that allowed himself to be manifested to the point of being seen and handled, especially in a human form. Let's read it. That which was from the beginning, and Brother Branham said, if you make the Logos anything other than God, you make three gods. So God desired from what was within him and his ability to project what was in him, he came to a place where he could be handled. Understand? Heard, seen, looked, handled of the word of life. The Logos manifested. For the life was manifested. That means absolutely, thoroughly proven to be God. Remember Browning wrote a... Was it Browning? Well, I think Browning, not Tennyson. I don't know who did it. I think Browning was the one. He talks about somebody going to Israel, an Arabian. And he hears about this one, this great man. And he ponders, could that be God? Absolutely. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Believest thou this? How could it be otherwise? Thus we draw a conclusion here. I know people don't like me to talk like that, but I'm going to talk to you anyway. And you're nice. You'll let me get everything. In other words, I'm going to put it all together. Brother Branham used the phrase too, and I'm not Brother Branham. I got my problems. Unmanifested God is spirit, though living. Manifested God is life. Same one. The greatest being, manifestation in flesh. So, Adam was first unmanifested spirit. Being, that is an unmanifested spirit being. But then God put him in a body, and he became a tree of life. We're talking a physical. He became a living soul. He became one with Zoe. And a part of Zoe. The physical, material aspect of God as pertaining to his ability to think and to perform or foreknow, blueprint, and bring to being. He became a part. He most certainly did. So Adam was first unmanifested spirit being, but God put him in a body. He became a tree of life. He became a living soul. That's where Zoe comes in. God had breathed into him the breath of lives. That's why he became a living soul. And it was in this state of soul physical manifestation, soul physical manifestation. He sinned, and the human race was born in sin. The spirit Adam, now, by receiving a body, had a physical carrier. He had a physical carrier. Sure did. Adam was a living soul. He was expressed. The Bible uses that term. His very spirit life was now manifested into physical life. Yep. That is why he was called living, as were the other sensate creatures. He was now a part with all life in nature. His body came from the earth, as did the others. And he's all part of the cosmos that God made from that early time. Now, the definition of life, and I'm not, you know, I'm not a zoologist, I'm not smart at all, but if I recall a little bit of something like this, when you talk about life, a little kind of a, you know, a little definition I might give it, because I'm not too bright. The definition of life might be something like, well, it's something that grows, multiplies, requires nourishment, and gives off waste. That's Zoe. That's Zoe. See? Now, you know something? It was this only begotten Son that put God into manifestation on earth. And had he not been manifested in a human form, he never would have seen his seed. Huh? Come on, let's find out. Isaiah 53. Come on, come on, come on, come on. I'll be real sweet tonight. I can't go with him, go with his. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He is a living soul. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know something, brother, sister? Adam couldn't have seed outside of physical either. He went about it the wrong way. You see, God had to come into manifestation too. Physical. Okay, follow me? Don't follow me too far. Just keep with it to a degree. Okay, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. You know, that's the way you and I are. How did Adam prolong his days? By his sons. You know, that's why people are so fond of family and all. See? Adam could not do all this in spirit form. No way. But he could in the physical. The spirit man took on a chemistry, as Brother Branham would say. Now take this back to God again and relate it to his humanity. God is invisible. He said that. That's true. Just repeat it. So he creates or makes chemicals and puts his spirit in them, and now he is himself in a form of life, or Zoe. Huh? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. He accommodates himself and his desires for his apprehension, because he wants to be apprehended, handled and seen and felt and be a part of us. And he puts the fertilized egg in Mary's womb, and Jesus comes forth. Huh? Right. Now come on. It's got to start with something that's not physical. Everything starts with something's not physical, because God was not physical until he made himself accessible through his own creative powers in physical form, or did something he could get into. Amen. Like a pillar of fire or a wind or an angel or something else. And then from there it began the business of putting the garment on. See? Life. Like the life is in the seed. Got to have something to carry. So, this is what he did. Jesus comes forth. And except that Jesus is from above and has no part of human begetting, his life processes are like any other man's. Yeah. Tempted in all points, He could have married and had children. What a mess, my God. Married to a human being? Wouldn't work. But life has to have a substance to work through. Now watch. So the blood is chosen, and it becomes the manifestation or channel of life, or I might say, the blood is chosen, and then the blood becomes the manifested channel of life. Huh? Yeah. The blood becomes the manifested channel. Okay, and the life goes through the flesh, the bones, everything. Like Brother Brand said, that's why you lose your hair, because the blood doesn't circulate. It doesn't take life. Good thinking. Those cells running as fluid in the veins carry the life in a continuous stream and constitute the physical part of life which is manifested. Thus, the life or soul, because it's the same word, is in the blood, spiritual life. The life in his blood was far superior to the blood of animals, though he became a part of Zoe. Wasn't animal blood. It had to be superior to redeem us, and not only redeem us, but to come back on us and save us and birth us into the kingdom. Rebirth. We had a wrong life before. Physical life. Fine, but just miscued. But something behind it was real. Okay, why not? Can't people understand that? You know, a lot of people don't understand seed. I remember years ago, man, he got livid with rage. Of course, the poor fellow didn't have... He was kind of a mental case anyway. I don't say it disparagingly. The guy just was. But he got livid with rage when I said, seed always was. He fought the prophet. You can't bring your own thinking to this message, so get rid of it. And you'll only tell if your thinking lines with the prophet when it goes word by word. See? Okay, the life in Jesus' veins was literally from God himself, the Spirit of the living God. And it had a chemistry. Okay. This is my understanding of how Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. God forming himself into human flesh. He took on the office of Son simply by his Spirit, which cannot be seen, and then using the physical substance as a carrier in order to be seen or manifested. Thus, Jesus was definitely the Son of God in a way which no man ever was or will be the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And according to Wiest, he writes a beautiful translation, and he said that Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes and so on, those bunch of Israelites and Jews, he said that God was his Father in a way in which he was nobody else's Father, and they got mad. Because they knew they could trace themselves back to Abraham. And if you got back as far as Abraham, you went right back to Adam, who was the Son of God. But they didn't know the serpent seed had interjected and messed the whole bunch up. They knew a serpent seed already. That is how Jesus is the blood of God. For the life is in the blood. Jesus was the carrier of God. Spirit, which when manifested constitutes life. Right? Oh, come on, put it together. 1 John 1, first three verses. Have I lost anybody? Huh? Surely this is not some theological discourse that you can't follow. Aren't you a temple of the Holy Ghost? If you're born again, you better be. And what are you? You're a manifestation in your the right that God gave you to say, I am a temple of God. I temple God. God is in me. So therefore, I am that which shows forth God. Very lousy manifestation, maybe. Most of us. And we feel very angry about it because we're not living as we should. But the point is, it's still true. You know, human vessels, brother, sister, let's face it. Now look, don't feel too bad. My God, remember, if Adam, in pure innocence, in the Garden of Eden, could be fooled by the devil, and sell himself into bondage in you and me and all of us. And don't feel too bad if you got messed up, honey, and do get messed up. Get back on your feet and start walking. Trouble a lot of people just like to lie on their backs and kick their feet. Oh, forget it. You're not that kind. All right. Okay. Thus Jesus was definitely the Son of God in a way which no man ever was or will be the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. That is how Jesus is the blood of God, for the life is in the blood. And God's life was in Jesus who had blood. Let us look at that. Take these two little cells, sperm and egg. Brother Man talked about a blood cell, right? In them live an almost infinite number of combinations of genes and chromosomes that determine everything about the baby, right? And the combinations are, I forget what it is. Let me tell you what it is up here. If I can find it. It's one followed by 9,031 zeros. That's what you've got in just a little sperm and egg. The potential. You know, that's a universe. 9,000 zeros? I can't fathom that. What computer wouldn't break down on that one? It wouldn't need it. You wouldn't need that unless you're just, you know, gazing in the stars like some kind of theoretician that isn't going to do anything with it except theorize. I knew what do you call these fellas there? They're physicists. They're not theoreticals because they're real, but they're theoreticians in the realm of physics. And he said he can prove that you can be two places at one time. Well, very good. I'll buy that if he says so. I'm not going to argue the guy. So much for theory, though. Then there might be something to it. I don't know. World's a funny place, you know. Okay. In these two little cells, which are so infinite, you can't see them, and they got a 15,000 sperm on a cross-section of one hair, and the egg is a little bit bigger. Hard to see. Got to use a microscope, a high-powered one. There's all these potentials there that determine everything about the baby. Right? But what is it that determines the outcome or forming of the substance that will form the body? Not the physical. Because the chemicals are the same in every one of us. You're no different from me by and large when it comes to chemistry. Only so many minerals in the earth. So, it isn't the genes then that you can split and mess with. It's the life that's behind it, which is spirit. In plain English, it's got to be soul. For how the baby gets so far, it's going to drop and then come out squalling. That has got life when it breathes. So much for the thought. I just present it to you. That's the way I believe it. Okay. Not the physical, because we're all the same. It is the spirit life that is behind it. And spirit and chemicals make manifested life. This is my body. This is my nose. This is my, you know, so. Who's mine? See? Well, it's the tripartite being. You can't separate. But they're there. See? Okay. This is also the temple of the Holy Ghost, I said. Now, life that requires nourishment moves, gives off waste, reproduces itself, and this is all in the blood. Sure. And notice, it was that physical, manifested, body form life of Adam that brought sin and death. Before that, it wasn't possible. His life was now forfeit, so are our lives forfeit. Pounded man wants to die. Man dies and his body decays, and his only hope of getting a new body and not sinning in it is to get that soul redeemed by a life that will bring it out of the ground or at the end time stop it from dying and never ever sin again. But you got to look in. Now, from what has been said, it is not too hard to see that God took upon himself the form of a man, as it says in Philippians 2:5-8. So let's just take a look at it. This is where Brother Branham talks of the mask. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, absolutely spirit being, changing his mask now, thought it not robbed equal with God. In other words, a prize to be grasped and retained, but emptied himself. That's the kenosis. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. That's Good Friday right there. It tells you in the spirit form it couldn't be done. Because though it is life, it is not life that relates. It's got to come down to Zoe. And God had it in himself to become Zoe because he made the Zoe. Now he begins to identify himself in the life processes of a human being as Zoe. Eternal. That's why the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. I don't want it, he said. Oh, but Paul, there's a beautiful spirit body. He said, that's what Adam had. I don't want it. I want this body glorified. I want to be a part of Zoe. Now, you're all dying to get out of here. And I don't mean that as a joke. I mean, you'd love to get out of here. If you really knew, you'd just get a nice spirit body in a nice place. Never mind the palm fronds and the nice breezes wafting and you eating cherries. You can't have that. But I'll tell you, it's a billion times better than what we got here. That's not it. Say, Brother Branham, weren't they so happy to see you? And weren't they happy? Oh, he said, yes, they were, because I'm just paraphrasing now, adding a bit of glamour here, so to speak, but it's the truth. He said, they're only happy to see me because they knew when I arrived, it wouldn't be long till they were going back with me. God became Zoe. Animal, human, plant. God became a part of his own creation, the beginning of the creation of God. Forming yourself in a human form, calling it living. Oh, you see it here. Let this mind be in you. Get to understand this, he said. Spirit form doesn't change the spirit one bit. Adam wasn't changed one hair. I'll make a little joke. He got hairs. Never had hair before. Spirit. Now he's called living. Living. You don't want to really get out of here, brother, sister. Brother Branham said, sir, nobody wants to die. I do, yes. Before God, I want to die to this head and get out of this and get into this. Lifted. Huh? Now you're talking sense. You're not talking anything sense otherwise. Even people commit suicide because they figure it's better on the other side. There's something better somewhere. Sure. Okay. Spirit taking on a form. Just like in 1 John over here, the first chapter, where it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which in their eyes, what was from the beginning? And the Spirit of God moved. A moving Spirit, God moved. Seen of it, looked upon. And our hands have handled of the Word of life. The Word in the beginning was God. And if you make Jesus the Logos, you got a third person. So the Logos is not a man. The Logos takes on a man. He starts the man. That's why Jesus was the fullness of the attributes of God. And when you realize that the genes and chromosomes, 23 of one and 1,250 of others, and now they say that could be doubled. I'll ask Peter, is that really right? They could be doubled from what I read in an article? You don't know. It's still pretty much guesswork. Well, let it go guesswork, but imagine it was doubled. 9,000? What, 90,000 zeros? Merciful heaven, be more than 90,000 zeros. You're a mathematician, it'd be horrible. It would be wonderful, really. See? What lies in there? What lies in God? The fullness of the attributes. And it doesn't make it any less when he puts on flesh. He lessened it on purpose for death. He gave himself to die. He didn't have to die. You couldn't kill him. For the purpose of death. We looked upon the word of life. We looked upon God in manifestation. And this life, Zoe, you and I got it. We're part of it. He came down and became a part of it. He had two eyes and 2 feet. And he had 2 hands and 10 fingers and 10 toes. And years ago I used to read the Arco volume. And I used to think, oh, this is wonderful. Jesus, according to history, was a 6'2" or 6'4", handsome chunk of a man with auburn red hair and beautiful hogwash. He was like Brother Branham said, kind of runty and ugly. Because the Bible said there was no beauty would desire him. Eve desired that serpent, beautiful hunk of man, as it were. Giant of a man. Made Adam look like a little tiddlywink school kid. She hungered after him. He titillated her senses. Yeah. How come they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because it was good to look at. Pleasant, they liked it. But the tree of life stood in the garden. They said, pooey. And I'm back to my X-rated sermons. Not mad, just telling the truth. I didn't want it. He came down here, took a form of man. But he didn't take all the flesh because his flesh came from a life, brother, sister, that was not human life. It was God's own life. And the life was manifested, which in my understanding is the Spirit brought into a focus to the human race, to the intent that he could be apprehended. And John said, we saw him, we heard him, we handled him. I'm going to tell you about him. And if you believe what I'm telling you, you got the same thing I got. You don't have to have visions like Brother Branham. You don't have to see a pillar of fire. You are ridiculous to try to get it. You believe what he said. Amen. That's all you need to do. And you're just as far ahead as he is. In the place you're supposed to be, you'll never be a prophet. Forget it. Won't even be a dumb guy like me. We have seen it, witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. The beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. We're going to show you a manifestation of reality. That which we have seen and heard declaring to you that you may have fellowship with, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and also with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews. Finally, I'm getting hot. Physically. Hebrews 1. I'm glad you're praying for me because I thought my throat would be gone by now. All right. God who is sundry times, chapter 1, verse 1. God who in many parts and many ways spake in the time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. Not any Son, but in the form of sonship. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. That tells you Logos was there. God in manifestation, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, the expression of God's substance was Jesus. Absolutely. God expressing himself, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made such better names and so on. Now, this is perhaps not a perfect comparison, but if we look at the first Adam and the second Adam, we may see it more clearly. That's first Adam and second Adam, which is Jesus, second Adam. Adam, in the image of God, was spirit only, a spirit being. He was said to be living, though indeed the spirit itself is alive. Now, he was said to be living, but you know what I mean? It's the spirit that spirit part of him, what made the life. See, physical body could be perfect and nothing moving. But he's living. Now he's living soul because everything is going to be coordinated. Now, later he was manifested in the body and called living. So I'm trying to show you this. Adam had a pre-existence. Here he was, a spirit being living, moving and so on. Now here he's in a body and he's not moving.
So God breathes in, starts him moving. Now he's moving. So he's living. That's what they call reliving. Because, you see, you're talking of Zoe. And you follow what I'm saying? We are dealing now with creation. I hope you see this. Because I don't believe you can get the whole picture to see this of what's really going on and is going on. Well, you will get it. Don't worry. Later is manifested in a body and called living. And can we not see that even our language reveals this as we say he is dead or he is living? And you're referring to a body. Right? But the thing is still there in it, that animal is still in there. So I'm trying to show you here, the thought of the word living is relative to the physical structure, the whole integration. God, Spirit, sure that's life. But it's not called life, it's called Zoe. And that we're talking of this part of the universe. We're talking about God and His universe. Okay, so God was the great Holy Spirit and was manifested by a man body. And that body manifestation was the only way that God could redeem us. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. All the types and shadows, everything in there. But we're not going to go to the book of Hebrews. We'll go to 1 Peter 1 and 2, the first chapter, then 18 to 20, and then later on to some more. So, we've caught up as far as I want to go tonight, or can go, because my notes go that far. And we're going to go to 1 Peter now. We're going to talk about this life that was manifested. 1 Peter 1, we're talking about his death. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Okay, speaks of grace. 18 to 20, first same chapter. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers. Now you got to be redeemed from your religion. So Brother Bale, I had a very wicked life. That is not it at all. Cain hadn't done one wicked thing yet. As far as you and I say concerning wickedness. No. He merely sacrificed to God, which was a beautiful sacrifice and was a good thing to do. And God said, you're evil and your deed is iniquitous. And he said, like what it is? What are you trying to tell me anyway? He got mad and he killed his brother who had the right one. So what does he say here? You have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but by the blood of Jesus Christ from the vain traditions, from your miserable religion, your wrong understanding of God and worship thereof, and such indeed you had. But now notice, what were you deemed with? Not with silver and gold even. He bypasses the blood of bulls and goats. That's not worth very much. This is money. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who barely was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God absolutely demanding of himself to supply his own sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. All right. Notice, Peter mentions grace and then redemption. Grace is a free gift, regardless of merit. Redemption is that which says, I'm buying it back. Now, Paul says, by grace are we saved through faith. And the grace of God is entirely apart from you as to who and what you are and what you are doing and what you will ever be or ever do, good, bad, or indifferent. You get what I said? Grace is entirely apart from you as to who and what you are, what you're doing, what you ever will do, or what you ever will be, good, bad, or indifferent. Doesn't matter. Grace doesn't have a thing to do with works or status or character. It is apart from everything and needs only a receiver. the price that grace is receiving. As Brother Branham said, Lincoln gave the pardon to the man who wouldn't take it, so they shot the man. Everybody got mad, and the judge said, a pardon is not a pardon unless it's received as a pardon. Now, redemption is something entirely different. Here a price has been paid on demand, so that the purchaser satisfies the present keeper of whatever it is that is in the keeper's possession, for he has the right to it by some kind of forfeiture. He owns it now. So when you put grace and redemption together, you immediately conclude that someone is getting a gift showered on him for absolutely nothing. Though the gift has cost the donor a specified amount. The donor evidently loves and holds the donee in such high regard that he was anxious to pay the price of the slave owner for the lost son in the slave market. The lost son foolishly sold out to a slave driver, and now the father pays the price required to get him back. Now notice, the life of Adam was forfeit. While in the spirit body, there was no way he could forfeit that which had the capability of life, any more than God could give his life, except as he took on flesh, and he manifest this life that was in spirit form within him. Right? Huh? Let's read it again. Now notice, the life of Adam was forfeit. While in the spirit body, there was no way Adam could forfeit that which had the capability of life, of taking on a body, any more than God could give his life, except he took on a flesh, and he manifested that life that was in spirit form in him. Right? Well, isn't that right? Now, never forget, pneuma is Zoe. When pneuma expresses. So, therefore, God became Zoe, which is life identified in human beings and in animal and in plants. Any type of life there. Anything at all. God thoroughly identified himself. That is Zoe. The common possession of all men and animals and even plants, and even spoken of that which God himself had in himself, and then the Son produced it, so that when God gave his manifested life through the shedding of blood. And how did that blood get there? It was merely a chemistry of God taking his own life and putting a coat on it. Running it through the body, which in turn produced. And that was God's own life that was in that man, Christ Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world himself. God did not only come into that body at the River Jordan, but it was God's own life that gave that body. That's why Jesus Christ could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And John could say, we saw him, we heard him, we handled him. See, that's what he did. And that's what we're talking about tonight that went to Calvary's cross for you and me. That is Zoe, the common possession of all men and animals and even plants, and even spoken of that which God himself had in himself, and then through the Son produced it, so that when God gave his manifested life through the shedding of blood, he died to redeem all Zoe. He did. That's why the earth is going to be redeemed. That's why the universe is being redeemed. And that's why it said the heavens needed something better than the blood of bulls and goats. It was cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He all paid the price. He died to redeem all Zoe and rose again to prove that he would lose nothing but bring it all back in the resurrection of righteousness, where the entire natural kingdom would never fail again. Zoe would prosper and bring a government under a complete perfection of God, which would be in turn a complete and continuous manifestation of light. And that's what Brother Branham said, over New Jerusalem, upon Mount Zion will sit the Lamb, the manifestation of God in the human form. And over him will be the pillar of fire. And before they call the answers, God in perfection over everything. The old heavens and earth have passed away. What did he do? He dissolved it all and brought it all back. That's why I believe in a complete and fantastic resurrection. I suppose that's maybe why the earth is 1/6 earth and 5/6 water. And when the great day comes, it can bring back all the life that God originally planted. All the birds, there's thousands of things missing today. But God's going to bring it all back. Bring it all back in a beautiful form. Because you see, this is complete redemption, what we are talking about. Bringing it back to that glorious kingdom of Zoe. If you don't mind, I'd like to show you the entire program and plan of God in two chapters of the Bible. And we've got to get you out of here. And that is in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Romans. Ephesians, the first chapter, is the whole Bible in a bird's eye view or a nutshell. Beginning, third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly place in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, when He has made acceptance of the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed Himself. The very thing I've talked about tonight. Here's what God did. He outworked everything within Him and produced it in the manifested form. All of His major thoughts and principles He brought right out here, visible. Then He Himself, through His own processes of life, became visible Himself in a human form. That's why there's not three gods, there's one God. He simply took on a mask or a physical form. It's just not just what Brother Branham said. You know, for a long time I used to study Brother Branham and listen to him writing the Church Age book. I was literally confirmed to Jesus only. And I hear him preach some more and I'm confirmed, well, hey, just a minute, He's not Jesus only. And He's not Trinitarian. And I find people everywhere, they think I'm preaching two gods. When did I say Jesus was God? Now, if you're talking about Him and the pillar of fire, who's come by His Father's name, and He's given us the gift of His Son again in the form of the Holy Ghost, that's Elohim. I guess I lost you right there, because whether you're Trinity or Jesus only, if you're either one, you're not going to follow Him. You've got to whip yourselves out of it, brother, sister. I've been accused of preaching two gods. That's ridiculous. God can't be born and God can't die. But God's got life. What He did, He took of Himself. See, absolutely, because He's the source of all life. Gave it a chemistry. That body was a man. When God indwelt him. Special kind of a man. Then you have God. What else can you say? You get a little baby? Oh, it just runs true to type if you can begin to see it. He made known all these mysteries in the fullness of time. Beg your pardon, the distance of all this time. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. It tells you right there, in heaven and earth. And all things were made by Him. And nothing is made but wasn't made by Him. He's going to get it all back. And He said it was to multiply. The original two birds of any kind, the original two insects of any kind, the original two animals. He said, you do it, I'm going to get them back. Human beings. Going to restore it all, the trees, everything. It's all going to come back. Why? Because He redeemed it. In whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now watch. That we should be to the praise and glory of first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted or hoped, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you received the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the attempt of first possession of the praise of His glory. Now that's the nutshell right there. That leads up to this at the end time. Wherefore, also after you heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to Him, mention in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Him. That's this hour. The theologians will take you right up here and they'll say what I've told you many times. They'll say, just a minute now. These folk already got the Holy Ghost, which is in verses 13 and 14. Read the books. Go ahead, go to your libraries. Go to your Bible houses. Pick up the books on Ephesians. And the better theologian will tell you, hey, this spirit is not that spirit there. Because they already got the baptism. This is another spirit. But they can't place it. But the prophet placed it. Yeah, the eyes of understanding being enlightened. That you may know what's hope is dwelling. and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What he worked out. See? What his work, his name worked out in the saints, because that's the one thing he inherited. He did not inherit the bride, he paid for the bride. He redeemed it. He inherited his father's name. I don't know anything else he inherited. Well, the spirit, you know, but... See? Okay, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe according to his mighty power which he wrought in Christ and raised from the dead? So that there's your nutshell. Now let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'll hurry on this one here because I just want to read that. Just read part of it. All right. Verse 14. I don't need to read the first part of it. It's nice, but I won't miss it. For as many led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself is our spirit, that we are the children of God. And their children then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be you suffer with him, that you may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now that's the hard part there. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That takes place in the first part, the first resurrection. Brother Branham said the fullness, the adoption comes into the place of the resurrection. Right in this hour, there's a manifestation going on, shall continue to go on. For the creature was made subject, or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, or the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together to now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groaneth in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Tells you right there. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, but a man seeth but the yet hope for. But if you hope for that which we have not seen, then we patience wait for. And what's he saying here? He's telling you when Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, he died in order to redeem man first, because man caused nature to fall. With the redemption of man, and man placed back in the position where he could never fall again, he's now in the fullness and thraldom of complete life. Because in that garden, while he was in the physical body, the tree of life stood there, and he could have reached his hand and become immortal. He didn't do it. He went the way of sin. Now he's got to come back to a place where once more he can reach forth his hand and become immortal. And amen. That's now.
Amen.
This very hour. Looking at the tree of life. Because it's come full cycle. So now, with man's redemption, we're looking. The next step will be the resurrection, will be the rapture, the marriage supper, the coming back to earth, the renovation, the 1,000 years, the white throne, which is going on actually right now. We've got quotes for it. I told you that. Brother Branham puts it right in this hour here. Time and eternity have blended, and just within, it should be transformed. See, that's why we find the word Zoe. We find the word soul. We find the whole thing woven up where God himself came into a full manifestation, giving of his life the perfect propitiation whereby he could redeem all of us. So he shed his blood. And not only did he atone for the sin of man, but he opened the way to the complete redemption of the universe of God. And we are tonight standing in the open door of the complete reconciliation of God, as we read in Romans, the 8th chapter. So therefore, brother, sister, this is the Good Friday I'm speaking of. This is where God himself took on a human form. And that human form came here absolutely one way, by the life of God himself, Almighty God desiring to manifest himself. And literally creating himself in the form of human flesh. So that he, then, it would be his life that was given in his blood upon Calvary for your sins and for mine to bring about a perfect redemption. So this then is a Good Friday. And I say it is good, very good indeed. It is when God finished his work after the garden, after the consummation of the original works. He said, it is finished. I've done it. It's very good. And on Good Friday, Jesus cried out and said, it is finished. And here today under the seventh seal on this Good Friday, we see the finish of everything because Brother Branham said it is the end of all things. And we can say on Good Friday it is finished. Because it is. And it is indeed good because the wedding supper is at hand. So, brother, sister, you see what Good Friday means? I hope it means something more than you've seen before because I haven't preached a theory. I've done my best to preach 100% the truth, the best I know it, from what Brother Branham gave us the keys. We're not depending on a human life, per se. We weren't depending on a fallible man. We're depending on the infallible God who foreknew it all. Then little by little, he expressed it by words. And then the expression of those words came into human beings and events and what is manifested before us. And now at the end time, what is left? The seventh seal is opened up like a Roman candle. People still want to sit in their seats and say, well, Brother Branham said the seventh seal wasn't open. Then how come he said Revelation 10:1-7 was the seventh seal? They misunderstand. The seventh seal part where he comes back to earth has not been opened. But it's made known to us. Sure, like that great candle. So here we understand by the grace of God, I hope, a little more of what Good Friday is all about. You shouldn't have any worries tonight who died for you. You shouldn't have any more worries whether that blood will propitiate. You shouldn't have any more sense of condemnation. If you begin to see the whole thing was wrought out in Jesus Christ, it was something that God Himself did. And he didn't call you and me and say, hey, you people down there, how would you like to form a little committee? Or maybe I'd just come down and visit you all and we'll have a little session. He never said that. If we believe that he came down, like that picture back there, a pillar of fire, like we see caught by a camera, as Brother Branham said in the token, he said, when God went down to Egypt with Moses, he didn't manifest only in signs and wonders, but he visibly appeared. And he said, same thing today, we caught him on a camera. And so we see the same today. God has manifested. Brother, sister, we know the life.
Amen.
We know that life.
Amen.
In the time of his appearing.
Amen.
At the time of his appearing, the life appearing. Because you realize when Brother Branham stood there, veiling God, and saying those things that human lips could not say, because it was just his lips. God put words in men's mouth. We were looking at God for all intents and purposes. He was God to us. We saw once more a manifestation, and we see the evidence that lies behind it. And we can say it was made real, placed right in our hands today. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. I want you to see, if you can with me, see. And I don't say I see too well. This has got to grow on me. It's got to grow on you too. If I'm going to tell you, it will grow on you. What you heard tonight will grow on you. Yeah, I'm not boasting, I'm not lying to you. I'm just telling you the truth. It will begin to grow on you. And you can understand what God did. We are dealing with God Himself. And God Himself is dealing with us. And in the last day of His appearing, we are right back to immortality. And we are going in. I might not see it, brother, sister. My days could be gone. Could be 10 years down the road, 10 feet. I don't know how long. But I believe with all my heart with Brother Branham, it is thus saith the Lord. It's been shown to us. And this is that hour that Good Friday is the goodest Friday of all. There never was a time like it. And I trust the Lord reveals more to our hearts. Shall we rise at this time? Gracious Heavenly Father, again we want to thank and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace you bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us these things. And we believe, Lord, you have shown them for a purpose. To glorify your great and holy name and know above all else that redemption is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Lock, stock, and barrel. God, you did it all. All to you we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. You washed it white as snow. And Lord, tonight we're glad that you've also said all things are ready. Come to the feast. Feasting on the manna that the prophet brought us, the revealed word of God. Soon, Lord, to feast at the wedding supper of the great Lamb and his bride. Father, help us as never been helped before now to live a life that you are pleased with, a life that you love. A life, Lord, where this word comes forth in a manifested form. Oh God, a life where it's truly said at the end time, the righteous are righteous, the wicked are the wicked.
More and more, Lord, coming more and more into him. It's more and more from the negative to the positive. Until, Lord, one day the ground will show that there are no more dead bodies in there, or no more at all. And we'll be changed to your likeness in a twinkling of an eye. And there'll be a great catching up with the trumpet to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Father, I pray that not one soul will leave this building without the desire to know thee, whom to know right is life eternal, if that one person does not know you. And not one of us, Lord, this year will want to know you more and more with the intimate perfections of the last day Holy Spirit revelation. And to live within those realms and to realize what has been done. And to realize how dear you became a part of us, as the prophet said, that we might become a part of you. In fact, Lord, he went further. He said, you became us that we might become you. And we can see that that's exactly true. Because it's right back to the Logos of God. It's back to the cosmos of God. It's back to the Zoe. It's right ready, Lord, to burst forth in those perfections that every heart has longed for and every eye has wanted to see. And Lord, it's breaking upon us now in this hour. So, Father, we just commend ourselves to you. Never before and unto thee we give the praise and the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Brother Lloyd leads the song.